That's good. A couple of thumbs up. Cool. Well, I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. So, God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your word. And God, just thank you for who you are. And help us to really get into knowing you deeper based on what I'm about to talk about. And as always, be the filter. Whatever you want us to hear, help us to hear that, and then just throw out all the rest of it. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, I would like to talk to you all about the goodness of God, because that's a really good topic. And sometimes it ends up being a bit of a cliche. You know, in church, we tend to say, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
See, it works every time. Because we're all well-trained on that one. We know that's, it, you know, it's fun. But as a serious topic, the goodness of God is maybe the most important thing that we can talk about as the church. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, this is the question that all of human history really, I think, hinges on and is pointing toward. Is God really good? Because going all the way back to the garden, you've got the snake. And yes, the accuser accuses us, but even when the accuser accuses us, what he's really doing is accusing the goodness of God. And in the garden, he goes, okay, well, did God really say that? The thing that you need to know about God is this. He's not actually that good. You know, he doesn't really want you to advance. He doesn't want you to have good things. He doesn't really believe in you. All of those accusations that honestly are coming at us every day, all day, if we were to tune into them, they all come back to that same central question, is God good? And even the idea of having faith, you know, I don't know that the Bible is calling us to just believe that God exists. Once again, really the question is he good? Is he faithful? Is he going to show up? Is he reliable? Is he the way the Bible describes him or no? And so we can't overemphasize the goodness of God. And so often we've got all of this, it's not even just, you know, the accuser giving us this. Basically, the entire world has caught on, and the accusation, we've all seen the image of the crusty old God, really, who doesn't want us to have any fun. And we hear that echoed everywhere. And he's just this mean old God who's like, you know, up in heaven with this lightning bolt, just looking for someone he can smite today because, you know, he's got like a quota. And I mean, you know, and it's funny, but that's how the world sees God. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, we've all got this idea, even us as believers, we at part of us in our hearts, if we look deeply enough, a lot of the time we'll find that there's this lie that we've caught on to that's God doesn't want good things for me. God doesn't actually have my best interests at heart. And there are a number of reasons that we end up latching onto that. Certainly, you know, our earthly parents shape part of that view, and then there's just culture, and then part of it is just the fallenness of our hearts. And a lot of that just we have this fickleness because there's this unresolved question in us. Today, right now, am I going to believe that God is good? And I think a lot of that comes down to, first of all, just living in a world that is not as good as it was when it was created. And part of that is the fact that we're very finite. You know, we've got this very limited perspective. Like, I recently turned 37, and that seems like a big number to me because it's the biggest one I've had. But even in my few decades, like from an eternal time scale, that's a blip. And all of us really, you know, the Bible says that our life is like a vapor that vanishes as soon as it comes up. Or, you know, we're like grass. We spring up and then we die off. And on those time scales of eternity, really, all of us are still in this infancy period, so to speak. And part of that just speaks to our perspective. And part of what I want to get into is just talking about how kids are. Because kids, you know, if you're 5 years old, you don't have decades of experience. And for a five-year-old, a minute is a really long time in a way that it isn't for a 37-year-old. I mean, it's just, it's an entirely different time scale because it's a much larger percentage of their life. And besides that, they haven't gained the maturity to be able to go, okay, well, this too shall pass. And so I've got this idea, basically, that a lot of our dealings with God, a lot of the problems that we end up having in our relationships with God are because we're still really on a spiritual level, on an eternal level, looking at him with kid logic. We don't have the cognition spiritually built into us yet because we're not as mature as we're going to be in a million years. It's just straight up fact. And none of us are as smart as we think we are. And I could probably prove that mathematically, if I may. Basically, take your current age, divide it by 2. Now, whatever that number is, were you smart then? Because I know I wasn't. Because I guess, let's see, that'd be 18 and a half. I wasn't smart then. Looking back, I mean, I thought I was smart. And, you know, point is, I think a million years from now, we're going to look back and go, oh, man, I was stressing about that? Doesn't seem like that big of a deal now. But anyway, so I've got this idea that we're all basically still in this infancy stage, and so a lot of the problems we've got are because of that, and because of just cognitive development as spiritual beings. And so I'd like to take a look at a few pictures that I found. Basically, if you Google online, if you just look, if you look for reasons that kids are crying, there are some hilarious responses. And I've got a couple here that I've selected that are wonderful. And look, I don't have kids, but I've spent enough time with kids to know that all of these are not isolated incidents. And in each of these pictures, there's a kid who's having a meltdown for some reason that will be explained in the caption. So let's look at the first one to get kind of the idea. This little girl is having a bad day, and it's just breakfast. Her brother has joined her. Oh, no. And actually, my favorite part of this picture is not her face, it's the brother's face, because I think maybe this isn't the first time it happened, because he's just like, make it stop. Please make it stop. So this is an example. Or if you could go to the next picture, this is another one. We said she couldn't have any more bacon. And to be really fair, this one I think is perfectly reasonable, because this is more or less the reaction I have when I'm told that I can't have any more bacon. So honestly, I probably shouldn't have even put this one in here, because this one, I mean, she could be 37, I'm not sure. It's a perfectly reasonable response, but I think you get the picture. No pun intended, Pastor Brad. But that's the format here, and I'm just going to go through a couple of these and draw out a couple of things where I think, you know, it seems ridiculous what they're doing on the screen, because we look back and we go, oh, with an adult brain, I see how this is ridiculous. But if I'm honest with myself, I do the same thing with God. So if we could go to that next picture, please. Okay, this guy. I really relate to this guy because he put himself in timeout. For no reason, it says. He just went and sat down in a corner, and he decided he was in trouble for whatever reason. And that's funny. But at the same time, I really have to ask, how often do we do that with God? Have you ever put yourself in time out? Have you ever just decided that you're in trouble with God? Decided, oh, God is mad at me. I'm going to put myself in the corner. And every time we do that, we're questioning his goodness. We're believing that lie from the accuser that says, oh, by the way, he doesn't actually forgive this. Whatever you did, it's too big for God to handle, as if that was a thing. Next picture, please. He asked me to put the stickers on his face. I did. How often have you asked for something from God, and he gave it to you, and you freaked out? Like, once again, this guy is, what, maybe five? I'm really bad at guessing ages. So it seems perfectly normal for him to have that freak out. But we also spiritually have that same freak out. God, I really want this new job. God, I really want this to happen in my life. I really want to experience this. Wait, God, what are you doing? Please stop. This is too much. I can't handle it. Well, you said you could handle it. Well, I didn't know it would be like this. We've all had that conversation. And the thing is, whatever it is that we asked for from God, he wasn't going to give it to us if it wasn't good, because he's a good father. The parent who took this picture just wanted to bless their kid with some stickers. Hey, put the stickers on me. It'll be great. Stick. Like, but we do this with God. It's the same thing. The next one is a favorite of mine. I wouldn't let him lick the doormat. Now, I got to be honest with you. On this one, there were so many in this category. It was a tough choice. But this guy's facial expression was so genuine that I went with him. But there were so many that were just terrifying, to be honest. I wouldn't let her wash her face with the toilet brush. There was, I told my kid to spit out his gum. I didn't give him gum. There were a lot. And anyone who's taken care of kids can probably give me a lot more examples of horrifying things that really seemed reasonable to the kid, but looking at it with an adult brain, we're like, what are you doing? This is terrible. Don't do this. And God does that with us too. I don't know how he doesn't just split the heavens sometimes and go, what are you doing? Why do you even want that? And there's something in us that goes, I need to lick this doormat. I really need to lick this doormat. And God goes, why? It's a doormat. We walk on it. And still, like, this is a perfect example of what sin does to us. Because this guy is convinced that there's something good in that doormat. Look, we all know there's nothing good in the doormat. I don't need a show of hands. Who here ate dirt as a kid? I did. Okay, I do see some hands. Thank you for your boldness. There's nothing good in dirt. Like, looking back, I don't remember dirt tasting good. I don't know why I ate it. Yeah, it tasted dirty. Thank you. But we do this with sin all the time. We get into things that we've convinced ourselves will be good. And even if we're not enjoying them, we still do them. And then at some point it turns into this pattern of, no, I'm the kid who licks doormats. I have to lick all the doormats. And God's just there going, please stop. I love you. Because I'm good, I want you to stop. And because I'm good, I'm telling you, do not lick the doormat anymore. And he's told us in his word, thou shalt not lick the doormat. Not in so many words. I mean, I'm not sure it's kosher, so the whole book of Leviticus probably just is against doormat licking. I'm just saying. But the whole, like, this is, there's the mystery of iniquity. Why do we do the things that we do that are sinful? I have to believe it starts before adulthood, because there's something to it. I was told I couldn't, therefore I must. And really, that goes back to that same moment in the garden where we were told, oh, by the way, this fruit is good. Eat this fruit. It's going to be good for you. And we went, oh, I was told not to. Oh, God must be holding out on me. They told me not to lick the doormat. They must be holding out on me. It must be delicious. I bet it tastes like jelly beans. And we ate that fruit. Some people think it was an apple. I think it was a pomegranate, but that's a whole different message for another time. Personal heresy, just whichever. Point is, it was a fruit. We eat this fruit, and it was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think we skip over that detail because it sounds kind of like symbolic or metaphorical. No, I think it was called the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because in taking it, basically what we told God was, I know what good and evil is. I get to decide. God, you are no longer in charge of what is good and what is not. I have taken this responsibility on myself. Don't worry, I got this. And we've walked through all of human history since then under the impression that we are reliable judges of good and evil. And it starts way before this age. It starts, I think, just, you know, from... We are just born with this thing in us that goes, I am smart, and I know what's best for me. And anyone who tells me otherwise doesn't have my best interests at heart. Now, I'm going to switch gears here a little bit because the next picture, which we'll get to in a second, has no caption. I would be remiss if I said, you know, basically some of these kids are crying about things that make no sense. Problems that they created. Problems that weren't even problems. I don't know why that kid was in timeout. There was another one that I almost put in here. The kid was laying on the floor doing like a classic fist-pounding temper tantrum because he didn't want to go anywhere, and they weren't going anywhere. He just decided that he didn't want to go wherever it was. We make up these problems. But sometimes there are real problems. So this next picture... I don't like that picture either, David. Oh, that's right. You're a cyclist. Sorry, buddy. Well, this guy is going to be a better cyclist after today, because he was riding his bike, and he fell down. And we've all had these happen, too. And I don't just mean as kids, I don't just mean riding bikes. We all have moments where we fall down off our bike. And sometimes there are actual forces in life that make things miserable for us. There are diseases in the world. There are demonic forces that seek to oppress us. There are people who might seek to oppress us one way or the other. And sometimes they don't know they're doing it. Sometimes they have the best of intentions. People mistreat one another. There's natural disasters. There's all these things. There are all these reasons why you might have a problem. This guy had a problem with gravity. It's a particular one that I have not gotten around yet. But I just want to be real here that not every freak out is because of something that God did, and not every freak out is ridiculous. And so we have to have the freedom to go to God and say, you know, God, I fell off my bike. It really hurts. God, this is going on in my life. And I do, like, you can tell this kid is walking towards somebody. I have to assume that mom is right over here, just off screen, where he's walking toward her because it hurts, and he knows who to go to. Sometimes we have these things go on in our lives, and I don't want to minimize any of them by even comparing them to, I'll put it this way. When you're this age, this is a tragic moment. And as you grow up, different things become tragic and other things become less tragic. And I'm not going to minimize this by saying, oh, he just fell off his bike. Big deal, get back on it, stop being such a baby. Because ultimately, once again, on the grand eternal time scale, we're a lot closer to this guy's age than we realize. And that doesn't mean that our griefs, our troubles, are less trivial. It just means that for his age, this is not trivial. And I'm not going to cheapen any of that by brushing it aside. What I will say is that there is glory from it. Like, this guy is going to be a better bike rider. There is goodness that comes from going through griefs. One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And out of context, that sounds really trite. Like, okay, Paul, whatever, that doesn't apply to my situation. Have you read Paul's struggles? Like, just read the rest of 2 Corinthians. Don't even read the book of Acts. You'll get a really good picture of this guy's been through some stuff, man. He talks about all the times that he's been beaten with rods, all the times that they stoned him and left him for dead, all the times he's been shipwrecked, times, plural, he's been shipwrecked. And by the way, this was written before the big shipwrecking that we read about in Acts. So, like, there was more coming. And yet Paul, in all of his troubles that he suffered for the gospel, is able to say, by the way, compared to the eternal weight of glory, this is light. Compared to the eternal weight of glory, this is momentary. And I'm not even going to pretend to have plunged the depth of what Paul means by that. I can just tell you that there have been seasons in my life where that verse came in real handy. When I explain prayer to people sometimes, or when I talk about being able to go to God who is good, who is a father, there's one particular scene from a movie that always comes to mind. And it's from It's a Wonderful Life. And by the way, as a theologian, you will never hear me bring up It's a Wonderful Life for anything else, because theologically, the rest of the movie is kind of questionable. Dead people are not angels. They don't have to earn their wings. Like, I'm going to leave that all alone for a second, but this one scene is great. Right here. And if you don't know the movie, I'll just tell you that this guy is George, and that's his daughter Zuzu. And she wins this flower in some competition at school. And she comes home, she loves her flower, and he's just trying to get her to go to sleep. So he's trying to take her flower from her and you know, just put it in some water by the bed. And in the process of transferring it, some petals fall off. And what he, as a good father, doesn't do is say, what's the problem? They're just a couple of flower, or just a couple of petals on a stupid flower. Grow up. No, he cares about the situation, just like our Heavenly Father cares about the situation, however trivial we might think it seems. But what I love about this moment in this movie isn't even necessarily his response, because he does a little bit of sleight of hand and puts the petals in his pocket and is like, here you go, it's all better. What I love about this moment in the movie is her response. She sees these petals fall off of the flower, and her immediate response is, fix it, Daddy. Because in her mind, because she's got a good dad, in her mind, this man can fix any problem. She knows that she can go to him and that he cares about the petals on her flower, and she says, fix it, Daddy. Fix it, Abba. And that's what trusting God looks like. When we talk about childlike faith, sometimes we take that as this like weird anti-intellectual thing, or sometimes like we take it all these weird different examples. For me, that's what childlike faith looks like. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't understand the physics of putting petals back on a flower. Her idea is glue. I don't think that's going to work. But bottom line, she says, fix it, Daddy. Because she knows that he can. That's trusting God because he's good. And ultimately, this is the gospel. I'm not saying It's a Wonderful Life is the gospel. Please don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is that level of trust in God is the gospel, because at the end of the book, he promises to fix it. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. This is, John is witnessing the end times, of course, because it's Revelation. But this is after all the judgments, after all the everything goes through. And it's the new heavens and the new earth. And everything is being renewed. And what John says is, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. A couple verses later, he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And that doesn't just mean that when we talk about the gospel, it's not just we get to go to heaven one day, we don't have to go to hell. That's part of it. But it's so much more than that, because anything that is wrong in our lives, any suffering that we go through, any problem, any pain, you name it, however trivial it might seem if we over-spiritualize it, even if it's just flower petals falling off, Abba, fix it. And he says, I will. I will. Behold, I am making all things new. Now, before we leave this conversation about the goodness of God, I do have to say that sometimes the goodness of God doesn't look so good. This next picture is also us sometimes. I love the bunny ears. Clearly, this girl does not like what mommy or daddy just said. Don't do that. You're grounded. I don't know. But there is some fierce anger going on right there. And we do that with God. We look at him and we go, how dare you? I know what's good. You don't. I know what I should be able to do. You don't. And we end up with this exact face on sometimes. And honestly, the entire world has this face on with God because they still view him as that guy with the lightning bolt. And I've got one more picture here. Part of the reason that God says no, part of the reason that God judges, part of the reason that there are these uncomfortable aspects of God the Father. Actually, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not going to just say it's the Father. Sometimes we act like it's only the Father who judges. No, the entire Trinity judges. Because they are God, and God is good. This is why God judges. Because in our kid logic, a lot of us end up being somebody in this picture a lot of the time. And whether you're the kid on the ground getting beaten up, you're the kid on top of him, you're the bystanders who aren't really doing anything useful, maybe they're not even just bystanders. They might be the ones saying, you know, go on, hit him, fight, fight, fight. This is entertaining for me. The fact is that from Genesis 3 all the way through to Revelation 20, we're all caught up in hurting one another every now and then. And every time there's sin, every time there's wickedness, every time we decide, I know what's best, somebody will be hurt. And a good God can't just say, oh, well, boys will be boys. A good God isn't just going to say, oh, well, you know, you should see the other kid, huh? No, a good God and a good father says, hey, knock it off. And if you don't, there will be consequences. Straight up. And if none of these kids were in trouble when they got home, something is wrong with this picture. So the fundamental problem that we have is God is good, and we're not always. And how do we wrestle with that? And how do we communicate that with a world who still sees him as the lightning bolt guy? And how, even in our own hearts, where do we find this discomfort with, oh, the God who judges, I don't want to touch that. That's Old Testament. I'm over here, New Testament, Jesus loves me. No, because Jesus loves you, he judges. Because he's good, he deals with things. And that's uncomfortable, and I don't even know how to land this plane sermon-wise, because once I find myself sitting in that, I'm like, I don't know what to do with this. Because it runs so contrary to my Genesis 3 fallen human nature that I don't know how to deal with it other than to just ask him, God, give me revelation. So can I pray for us real fast? So God, thank you that we... are still growing and that you're so patient with us and that even in all of our spiritual immaturity, we don't see where this thing is leading. We don't see the reasons behind the rules. We don't see why you told us not to lick the doormat. We don't see any of that. And to us, the little deals are the big deal. And the big deal, we don't even have on our grid most of the time. But God, thank you for your patience dealing with us as children. God, help us to be more mature. And God, help us to wrestle with the places where we still disagree with you. Because in our relationship with you, we always know which one is wrong, and it's not you. So God, help us. Help us to pray for what you would pray for. Help us to do what you would actually do. And help us to take to heart that you really are good. That you really are a good father and that you really do have our best interests at heart. And help us to trust you. With the things that hurt, help us to say, fix it, Daddy. Fix it, Abba. Fix it, Father. You're good. We trust you. And for the things where we're disappointed and for the things that make us angry, help us to once again say, you know what? I don't understand, but I know that you're good. And God, continue to correct us because you love us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.